Good morning to you, my sisters and brothers in Christ, saints and sinners, children of God. No sooner is Jesus speaking the good news that the fulfillment of all the hopes and dreams of the people of Israel from the prophet Isaiah has come to pass in him, that those self-same people of Israel begin to turn on him. And not just any of the children of God, not just any of the people of Israel, but those from his hometown, Nazareth. Those who watched him grow up as a child, watched him sitting in the temple, teaching to them through his young adulthood. Because while the prophecy of the coming salvation is all well and good, what he had said before, what we heard last week, the idea that they might have to take a second seat to others, that the good news might not be for his hometown folk first and then the others later, doesn't really sit well with them. And so Jesus has just gotten through saying all these things were to come to pass, that the captives were going to be set free and the blind made to see. And so initially the crowd is really thrilled by all this. And they see Jesus as having spoken well. And to top it off, this is somebody who comes from them, somebody who comes from their home world, Nazareth. How fortunate they are to be able to lay claim to this guy, this Son of God, who says he's the Son of God, and they can lay claim to his miracles as their own. This miracle maker, this wonder of a man, here he is and he belongs to us. But Jesus didn't come to Nazareth to seek the approval of others. He's not there to placate his ego or to engage in approval-seeking behavior to get the people of Nazareth to like him. He has already laid out the deepest desires of God that all shall be set free and all shall be saved. And now what comes to light is just what he means by all. And if the people of Nazareth are looking for special favors from God by virtue of their connection to this great son of Joseph and Mary, they're going to be disappointed. Now, it's important to consider a few things while we're talking about Nazareth. That Nazareth is in this area of Israel called Galilee. And firstly, scholars really wonder, well, you know, if this Jesus is so important to the people of Israel, then why did God put him in Galilee and not in Jerusalem, for instance, where the center of Israel is, where everything takes place, where he can talk to the important people, the high priests, and where the vast majority of the Jewish civilization is? It's the center of all things, and it's where the temple is, for Pete's sake. And Galilee, by some reckonings, was considered to be a cesspool. It was kind of the armpit of the Jewish world. We need only look at Jesus' birth narrative to get a little bit of a clue to that, to see that this innkeeper who spots this uncultured family, probably unlearned, obviously from out in Galilee, up north, readily decided that, well, there's no room here for your kind. And now, secondly, Galilee has become, for several centuries, has been known to be fairly multicultural because of the empires that have been there and the people that have been going through. But here in Jesus' time, it has gotten to be quite Jewish again. But there's a growing Gentile population. And it does stand to reason that where Nazareth was located in Galilee, that people are beginning to get concerned about the Gentiles and that they're starting to take over. And we had just gotten rid of them a couple hundred years ago. And so after Jesus declares the good things to his hometown folks, he lays it on the line and says what is surely on everyone's mind. When are you going to do the wonderful miracles we all know you can do? And here he gives them a dose of reality. Operating under the fulfillment of the scripture that he has just declared, He further warns them that they're probably not going to like where this conversation is going, cautioning the people of Nazareth by citing not but one but two references from the Old Testament, basically the Torah or the scripture that they're familiar with, because it wasn't called the Old Testament in those days. New Testament hadn't been written yet. In which famous and beloved prophets Elijah and Elisha, both who actually come from Galilee, saved a Gentile widow and healed a Gentile leper, respectively, while stressing there were countless other widows that needed saving in Israel and lepers that needed to be saving in Israel at those respective times, and those prophets evidently ignored them. And so what must have it felt like when Jesus said this to them? Now, it's a hard thing when we learn that we have false and selfish expectations. It's a hard thing to find out that the world isn't solely built for us and our kind and for our benefit. And even when we live our lives with what we think or love in our hearts for other people, I know how hard it can be to find out that we have prejudices that actively hurt other people, and we don't often want to admit them. Now, I know how hard it can be to feel like we're getting the short end of the stick when justice demands that somebody else is getting benefited at what seems like our expense, and that someone else is getting advantages. It becomes really easy to get mad and point fingers. But God is declaring a major crisis on the earth, and when so many voices are crying out that we must do more for the least of us, we must heal. We must free. We must give the land a break. And so many people who have lived as the chosen people, who have received God's blessing on their houses, are suddenly worried that all of this talk of the poor being given things and the needy being given things and the captives being set free, they're running around in fear and anger saying, "You cannot do that at my expense. What about me? What about my needs?" Now, there's this thing called privilege that people don't always realize that they have. Because in reality, it is a lack of privilege that becomes most apparent to people. Now, if you don't know what privilege is, and I have a feeling most of us do, or many of us do, I don't want to assume anything, but let me talk about something fairly innocuous. Like, you can expect to visit any place and find Wi-Fi access you want to visit. Now, this is, can you expect to visit any website that you want to visit? These are things that most citizens of the United States take for granted, even for many people that live in poverty. Because internet access has become so expected, so commonplace, and we as Americans are so turned off by censorship that we can get to any place on the internet that we want to find. Now, you might call this national privilege. Because if you are chatting with a friend, say, in Iran, online, and you can do that, they do have access to Facebook and they have access to other things, but you send them a link for a website they want to look at, there's a good chance they're not going to be able to click onto it. Because their government has them blocked. And so this is something that everyone in here can enjoy. But there are different things that you might want to ask yourself. And we find that different people among us here in the United States have different privileges depending on their own personal circumstances. For instance, are you able to travel freely in the U.S. without fear of having to show your ID? Do you have to work under the table and worry about being stopped by police because you entered this country without documentation? And mass deportations are commonplace. Do you receive targeted advertisements online based on your gender that are actually appropriate for your sexuality? And are you okay to show your affection for your loved one anywhere you go without fear that someone will make a scene or, worse, seek to do you harm? When you're seeking a job, are you comfortable applying at places that state must pass a background check? And don't hesitate to mark no when the job application says, have you ever committed a felony? Can you work in an office environment without people commenting on or complimenting you on your hair, your clothes, whether or not you've lost weight? Can you use a public restroom without being fear of being judged that you're in the wrong one? And have to constantly correct people who refer to you with your wrong pronouns? Can you eat at a popular restaurant without looking around and seeing if people in there are the same color skin as you? And if you had to look for an apartment in Berkeley right now, could you find one that you could afford right away? I have a feeling a lot of us might not pass that last one. Now, I doubt there is a question here that some of us would not answer yes to. And I expect that you answered yes to at least one, if not most of them. For myself, there is only a couple of them that I would answer no to. And to all the rest, I am privileged enough to not have to think about them all the time. But when I finally began to understand the things I took for granted are things that other people have to think about all the time. And when I first understood this, I was devastated. For a lot of us, we may have hidden fears that when people who normally don't receive privilege are given specific, what seems like advantages, because of the fact that they don't have privilege, it feels as if we're losing out. But how many of us would begrudge the person that parks in a handicapped spot? Would we actually say, why should they have that better opportunity than me? I'd like to park close to the front door of that store. But we do that with other people without thinking. And this is why we need to have our buttons pushed from time to time, and to push other people's buttons into doing what's right. Jesus pushed buttons. When the crowd turned on Jesus, he expected it. It's not like he didn't know what was coming when he said the things that he said. And in their anger, they turned on him. He has nevertheless safely navigated the treacherous way through. He said the right things he needed to say and got the crowd fired up. And while the anger was directed at him, he managed to survive and not get thrown off of that cliff. And some of those people, we would like to hope, after that, thought about it a moment and saw that the wrong that they did was wrong. Maybe none of them did. I don't know. That doesn't talk about how they felt about him after that. But we affirm the witness of God by speaking honestly about where we are at fault and have harmed others. We affirm the witness of God by speaking honestly about our inaction and by speaking honestly about our action. We do God's work by being his love and demonstrating his glory and exercising it in all of our life's doings. We are called by his Holy Spirit to lift up our sisters and brothers who are marginalized, who have disadvantages and lack of privileges. And we are driven by the Holy Spirit to listen when we are failing to do so and trying not to get angry because it feels like they're attacking us. When we inadvertently discount the life experience that other people have. And we remember the good news that God is love. And I have to mention our 1 Corinthians 13 passage that we read. God is love, and that is the love of God. And the love that God expects us to have one for one another. And that unconditional love given to us by the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ. This miraculous and holy gift is a love that we are meant to share with all of God's creation. Each and every human being. So that they and we may all know the glory that God is. Amen.